I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 23 this morning. Before reading from God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our Lord, we acknowledge that our hearts are weak and our minds are frail, and the will is easily captivated by the things of this world. There are many things, even now, that seek to detract us from this eternal truth, though we long to give attention to it. May we long even more so. May the Spirit of the risen Christ be at work within the heart of every one who is here this day, seeking to bring every thought captive to Christ, to grow in love and affectionate pursuits of Him, pursuing Him with great zeal until we see our Savior, behold His glorious face, and are made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And may our time in Your Word be a foreshadowing, as it were, of that wondrous day. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky grounds, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruits and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Perhaps like me, you are fascinated by the wonderful parables of Jesus. As the master teacher, Jesus employs these vivid images from daily life to teach amazing eternal truths. Now, during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, other Jewish rabbis may have taught using parables, but their intent was to take the Mosaic law and press it further upon their students. So while Jesus was not the first to teach in parables, as the eternal Son of God, who has an inherent authority alone like no other, he takes these parables to a completely different level. So how are the parables of Christ unique? How do the parables of Christ stand apart not only from all others, but how do the parables of Christ stand apart from other forms of teaching? Well, this is our first point this morning, the structure of the parable, the structure of the parables of Christ. Now, what makes the parables of Jesus unique? A couple of things. First is that they are all about the kingdom of God. You see, the most important question that anyone can ever have answered is, how might I find peace with God? How can I enter into his presence, the presence of the Holy One, while I am far from that? How can I gain admittance into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the living Lord? Well, the parables answer these questions. For in them, Jesus teaches about the nature of the kingdom of God, how one might enter into that kingdom, what one's life ought to look like as they are gained admittance into that kingdom, and what we ought to hope for as we long for that kingdom to come to this earth as we look to the day of Christ's return. And so Jesus takes examples from everyday life to help us understand the nature of, the entrance into, life shaped by admittance into, and the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. And when we think about the kingdom of God, we ought to think in terms of God's rule or reign over the lives of his people. To live in the kingdom of God is not to uproot our families and move to an idealized Christian community as though we can usher in the kingdom of God in this present evil age. But rather, we are to think here of living our entire lives under the rule and reign of Christ the Lord, taking our minds captive to Christ, setting Christ apart as Lord within our hearts, taking his yoke of gentleness upon ourselves, submitting to that tender rule over our lives. This is what kingdom living is all about. And so the parables teach us how to live under the rule of Christ, how to live as a disciple of Jesus, how to live the Christian life to the glory of God. Now we might ask the question, why parables? Why did Jesus teach so frequently in parables to the extent that Matthew says in our chapter here in verse 34 that he said nothing to the crowds without a parable? And this is another unique thing about the parables of Jesus. Now, most will answer those questions by saying that Jesus taught in parables in order to make things easier to understand. Because a story with mental images is much easier to grasp and follow than something more technical in nature. Perhaps you've had this experience if you've ever bought a piece of furniture from the IKEA store in Tampa. Everything comes in a box, in case you didn't know. And there are pictorial instructions with a smiling gentleman who tells you how to put things together with arrows that couldn't be any clearer, even though I still managed to put it together wrong. But that, of course, is easier to follow than instructions that are in 12 different languages, in 4-point fonts, probably run through Google Translator that don't make a lot of sense. But for the most part, that pictorial is easier to grasp than the technical. However, if the parables of Jesus are meant to make things easier to understand, then why does Jesus say here in verse 14, as he quotes from Isaiah 6, "You will indeed hear but never understand, you will indeed see but never perceive, for these people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And what does Jesus mean by this? Well, any portion of Scripture must be understood within its context. And the context of Isaiah 6, from where Jesus quotes, and Matthew 13, is the concealing of God's word upon those who have freely, willfully and persistently rejected God's truth. A failure to understand is part of God's judgment upon the one who displays an indifferent or callous heart. The New Testament scholar R.T. France put it like this: "Parables both reveal the truth and veil it. They are illuminating for some and at the same time obscuring for others. Sinclair Ferguson says something similar. Jesus used parables so that those who thought they could see might be blinded, and those who were conscious they were blind might be able to see. Now, why do the parables of Jesus do this? Why are they clear for some and confusing for others? Is it because some were a little bit more attentive in ninth grade English class and actually understand literary devices? No, I don't think it's that at all. I think it's a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. To the one who is in Christ Jesus, the parables help us grow and mature. To the one who does not know Christ, the parables confuse, agitate, and even anger. The Apostle Paul says something similar to this in 2 Corinthians 2, where he says that the gospel of Christ is a fragrance of life unto life for those who are being saved, and a fragrance of death to those who are perishing. The same gospel has differing effects because of one's spiritual nature. And so if you come to Jesus for the wrong reasons, the parables will only confuse and frustrate. But if you come to Christ for the right reasons, then you will understand what he means and understand what it is to live in the kingdom of God. Another way to think about it is like this, that the parables are meant to reveal to you your heart. And when your heart is revealed, you will either be drawn in greater love and affection toward Christ Jesus, or you will have that heart exposed in such a way that you find it to be too intrusive and you will want to distance yourself from Christ. It's really only one or the other of these two options. There is no third way. And so let's see how Jesus does just this in the parable of the soils. That brings us to our second point this morning, which is the nature of God's word. Now, obviously, in parables, Jesus takes these everyday visual images and connects those images to deeper spiritual realities. And so in the parable, there is the seed, there is the sower, and there are the various soils. The seed is the word of God. It is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the message of the kingdom of God. The seed is God's truth proclaimed. The sower then is the one who proclaims that truth, who speaks to the hope of salvation, who calls all who might hear to believe in Christ as the only way to peace with God. And this is what theologians refer to as the general call of the gospel. Every pastor who stands in a pulpit is charged with this task, to hold out Christ as the only hope of salvation, to see your need for him, to call you to trust in him, to rest in him alone for salvation and forgiveness of sins. And so while the word of God is to go out confidently and boldly to all people, the varying types of soil tell us that not all are going to receive the word of God in the same manner. Yet some receive the message of Christ, while many others reject that message. But the fault is not with the message. The fault is not with the seed, but the fault is upon the one who receives, or rather fails to receive that word. It could be the same seed sown by the sower, which is how it is supposed to be. It is the uncompromised gospel of truth, which is true for all times, in all nations, languages of the world, and is to be proclaimed and held in its integrity until our Savior returns. But the response is different because of the varying soils or hearts upon which that word falls. And so that brings us to the third point in the parable, which is the nature of the human heart. Now, this really gets to the thrust of this parable of Jesus. The different results to the word proclaimed are based upon the type of hearer you are. And so the real question as you consider this parable working upon your own heart is, what type of listener to God's word am I? Some are hard, some are superficial, Some are easily distracted. Some are open and receptive. Only one of these four responses is profitable. The other three are fruitless and leave one under eternal condemnation. And so this parable is a call to all who hear the words of Christ to be sure that the saving word of God has taken root, permanent root, within your hearts. The parable is meant to help you evaluate your heart, considering, am I taking the word of God and seeking to cultivate that word within my heart so that there is lasting fruit as a result? And so the charge is for you to respond in fruitful reception of God's word. And so let's consider the various soils or the types of heart that Jesus describes in this parable. Look again at verse 4. Here we read about the hard heart. Jesus says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." In verse 19, Jesus describes this heart. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." And so the seed upon the road has no opportunity for growth because the heart is hard, and the evil one comes and snatches it away before it takes root. There are many hearts that are just like this. They hear the word of God, but it does not penetrate that inner man within the heart. You've heard that expression, you've used it with your children, in one ear and out the other. That's what Jesus really is addressing here. The person who hears the word but is not listening to its content. And so his heart remains callous and indifferent. J.C. Ryle puts it like this: "While the word is proclaimed and the seed goes forth, the thoughts wander, the imagination strays, the mind is listless, eyes are sleepy, and ears are weary and easily distracted." And I would add to Ryle, we would be wise to consider where we are tempted towards such things in our own lives. Now, we might ask the question, if this is a heart that is hard and indifferent, then why is this person there in the first place listening if they don't truly want to hear? Well, perhaps they come even to a place like this week after week out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of tradition, out of a sense of some sort of moral obligation. But they come almost with a chip on their shoulder and their minds made up. They don't want God to rule in their mind and heart. They resist his claim. They push back against his challenge, against their life. They want to say what they want to say, and they want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. And this is the person who has really no category for spiritual realities and gives no thought to the eternal nature of his soul. He just does not care about such realities, and he is oblivious to his deep need and the dangerous place that he's living. There's no urgency. There is no thought beyond the here and now. No understanding of the severity of such things and the stakes that are involved. Now, if we know our own hearts, we will all acknowledge that left to ourselves, we would all respond in such hardness. We need the Lord to break up that inward hardness of heart, to remove hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh that are tender and pliable in the hands of the Lord, hearts who wish to receive and obey his word. And I think an honest assessment of our own hearts will reveal areas of hard-heartedness, perhaps spiritual listlessness. Perhaps we tune out God's word of authority at differing places of our lives where we just don't want to listen. Perhaps we have elevated our own opinions above the objective truth of God's word and disregard his call to repentance. The point here is that we should always be allowing the word of God to expose our hearts to us, that we would become more and more aware of the temptation towards such hardness. And then second, there is the shallow heart. Look again at verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Jesus goes on and explains in verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And so the imagery that Jesus uses here is of a thin layer of soil, which is rocky underneath, with no true depth of soil. And notice that the seed here grows up quickly. There is rapid growth, but because there are no roots, when the sun comes out, it withers and fades under that intensity. Well, what type of listener is Jesus describing here? Well, as he tells us, this is the one who receives the word, but it's in a shallow or superficial way. Maybe this is the type of person who comes to church and hears the gospel and receives it enthusiastically with joy. At first, they love the gospel. They love the church. They love the fellowship with others. But the word never really anchors itself within the heart because, as Jesus says, there are tribulations and persecutions. And so this is the type of heart that has divided allegiances. And the division within that heart is revealed through the heat, as it were, of tribulation and persecution. Now, maybe those tribulations come in the form of varying afflictions that can set upon life quickly, some form of diagnosis that sends us reeling, an accident that occurs in life, the loss of a close relationship, or even the death of a loved one. It's that heat that causes such withering, but it's really just the pressure of living in a fallen world and the disillusionment with the Christian faith. Because at some level, perhaps we believe that belonging to God should lead to ease of life, not such hardship and trial. It might be anger toward God, wondering if he is really good. It might be discontentment with him and failure to believe that he is trustworthy and purposeful in his providence. Or the persecution might come in the form of ridicule by others who belittle you for your Christian faith. It might be the taunting of peers, or it could be the disrespect of coworkers. But the suffering is just too much to handle, and so there is this gradual receding and falling away. Perhaps the initial coming to Christ was for superficial reasons. Perhaps the friendships of the church community, caring people that you surround yourself with, activities that the church provides for you or for your children. We could even be talking here about a covenant child who grows up in the covenant community of the local church, and yet fails to make that public profession of faith of Christ for him or herself. The one thing that is needful is lacking. There is no true conviction of sin and a failure to see one's need for a Savior. And so the costs that are involved in following Christ are just too great. And so they give up. Perhaps this is the type of person that is being described in 1 John chapter 2. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And again, I think it's worth asking yourself, when affliction or trial or persecutions or hardships come in your life, how do I react? Do I find myself turning to the Lord in prayer, longing more for the truth of his word to be pressed upon my mind and heart? Do I long to gather with God's people to worship the Lord? Or do I find myself growing in bitterness and frustration? And the charge, I believe, is to pray that the Lord would enable you to persevere when the inevitabilities of trials and persecutions come. And third, there is what we could call the strangled heart. Again, verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so here is the seed, the word. It is scattered among the thorns or the weeds. The soil here initially looks good, but as that seedling grows along with the weeds together, the weeds overpower and choke out that new budding life. And the type of heart that Jesus is describing here is the heart that receives the word, but it's the preoccupations of the world that overwhelm and destroy life. Now, it's similar to the soil that is rocky or shallow, but notice that there are a couple of different things that Jesus points out which can choke out the word. Two main kinds of distractions that he lists here in verse 22. First, there are the cares or the worries of the world. And we could spend the next hour talking about all of the different worries of this world, couldn't we? When we think of the social, civil, political unrest all around us, when we think about the ethical foolishness of our culture and the impact that such things will have upon our children or grandchildren, there's no shortage of things that can lead to worry and anxiety. But the thing to be watchful of is when the mind and heart are so overwhelmed by such things that there is no place left for the Savior. When the mind is constantly focusing upon such things, upon all of the ills and struggles and foolishness of the world, being preoccupied with such things, we are in danger of choking out the hope of the gospel. Or there is, as Jesus says, distraction that could come in the form of deceitfulness of riches, with a desire for more things. This has to do with the preoccupation that is so easy to fall into, of looking for a life of increased comfort and ease and leisure and pleasure, to look for finances and wealth to provide such things. Jesus will say later in Matthew chapter 19 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Or you might think back to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot love both God and money. And we live in a culture which is obsessed with entertainment and celebrity status. And we can easily be pulled into the shallowness of the world when we are told that these are the ideals that we should value and aspire to. And then fourth, there is the open heart. Verse 4, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus describes this heart in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Well, what is the heart like here that Jesus describes? Well, this is a heart which receives the truth. Now, there were other soils, of course, that received the truth initially, like that shallow soil and the thorny soil. So what is the difference here? Well, here, there is perseverance, and there is fruit, holy living, and fruit of the Spirit. And the evidence of such fruit may vary from one to another, as Jesus even says, some to 100-fold, others 60, others 30. But the point is, there is perseverance and growth, regardless of circumstances and even when hardship comes. Verse 23 is clear. There is hearing and understanding. As we read earlier from Jeremiah 17, this is the one who trusts in the Lord. This is the one whose roots are driven deep, deep down, as it were, into the soil, into that deep root of God's word, so that when persecutions and hardships come, he is not only able to weather such times, but even continues to bear fruit through trial. One pastor that I read recently remarked, "You don't have to be publicly antagonistic to the gospel to turn away from Christ. All you have to do is stop believing. You can continue to attend church and go through the motions. You can continue to lead an upright life, remain faithful to your spouse, and conduct your business with integrity. But if your heart is not firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, then you are in grave danger of falling away forever. The gospel is God's saving message, but you must receive it with a living and abiding faith, a faith which is cultivated as we look to God's truth to do so, a faith that is not just exercised at the beginning of the Christian life, but a faith that seeks to mature as we continue to feed upon the wondrous hope of the gospel." Again, our friend J.C. Ryle says, "The true soil receives the word of God with great joy. It sinks deep into the heart. Sin is truly hated and mourned over, resisted and renounced. Christ is truly loved, trusted in, followed, and obeyed. Holiness will show itself in your life, in humility, spiritual mindedness, patience, meekness, and love. Truly, the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be hidden. There is visible repentance, visible faith in Christ, and visible holiness of life." This is the fruit that Jesus speaks of. And without such things, there is no saving religion, as Ryle says. And so this is the parable of Jesus. And anyone who hears the words of Christ, eternal words, would be wise to listen and to consider, to recognize your own responsibility, that when the seed fails to grow, that does not mean that the fault lies with the seed, but the issue is the soil. The issue is upon the heart, which either receives or rejects the word of God. And so even this day, Jesus, through his eternal word, continues to press each hearer, even here, to consider your own heart. Am I a hard heart? Do I come already not listening? Do I refuse to allow the word of God to work within me? Do I believe that the word is for someone else but has little value or significance for me? This is a dangerous place to be. And our prayer to the Lord must be to soften our hearts, for the Lord alone can do it. Am I a shallow heart? Do I receive the word superficially, perhaps eagerly here in this place, but then it never sinks truly into the heart? Perhaps I care too much about the approval or acceptance of others, to the point that it keeps me from increased devotion to the Lord. Am I a distracted heart? Am I too busy? Am I sitting thinking, even on a Sunday morning as we come to the end of our sermon each week, of all of the things that await for me when I return home and in the coming week, seeking to fill my schedule with more and more appointments and activities? Am I too preoccupied to even think with eternity in view? Or do I receive his word and keep it and long for it to bear lasting fruit? Well, perhaps I waver. Perhaps as I consider each one of these, there's a level of truth about my own heart within each of them because of inconsistency. But which of these would you say is most characteristic of you? Has the gospel taken root within your heart? If it has, rejoice and give thanks and praise to the God Almighty. But if there is any doubt, turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him to change that heart from stone to flesh, to plant that seed within, to grow it, to cultivate it, to nurture it. John Calvin said, A genuine Christian does not simply affirm the doctrines of grace with their minds and name Christ with their mouths, but the truth must enter our heart and pass into our daily living and so transform us into itself that it may not be unfruitful for us. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, ask the Lord to break up that fallow ground of your heart and to bring lasting fruits, eternal fruits, all to the glory of his name. May the Lord be pleased to do so within the lives of each of us.